Well, here we are, the last Sunday of 2019. And so today, as I have been doing in the past couple of years, we're going to talk about what has gone on in 2019 and is currently going on, and what our goals are for 2020. And I suppose when it comes to looking at goals, you know, if we're honest with ourselves, personally, reflectively honest with ourselves, we'd all admit that there's, you know, a little room for improvement. And again, that's not only in the Lord's church, but also in our own personal lives. Still reflecting upon this past year, what have we done as a congregation? Well, back in March, we hosted our second annual date night comedy night for couples. And that event drew in 26 people, 13 couples from our community and the congregation. And we got together and we shared in a meal together, and we laughed at Christian comedian Ted Cunningham. He was shipped in via airmail, and he spent some time in my office on a shelf, but he was pretty good about it. Anyway, made us laugh. Back in April, we had our annual family potluck and candy egg hunt, and we saw a lot of neighborhood families come who had never come here before with their children, also family and friends, of course, for the potluck and for the egg hunt. Also, the LTC group traveled to Santa Clara for the annual convention and Bible Bowl. And then on Saturday, June 1st, we marched, and some rode motorcycles, some walked along, you know, some hopped in cars in the Orangevale annual Powwow Days Parade. And by the way, that's now officially known as the Town and Country Fair Parade. Why? Look it up online. I don't know. After decades, they changed the name. Anyway, we decorated our trailer, you might remember, with stuff from our vacation Bible school, with inflatable monkeys and stuff like that, because that was coming up in July. And not going chronologically, but well, we are going now, but after that, after the parade, in May, after a rained out start in May, we gathered together over at the Orangevale Park on Pecanon Oak in June for our family picnic and barbecue. And then come July, we finally did do our VBS Marooned. And we, during the vacation Bible school, we looked at five challenges that primarily came from the Old Testament. And those challenges included the challenge to see and to know and to trust and to obey and to believe God. Just a few weeks before our vacation Bible school, we had a small group go up to Sierra Bible Camp with Jessica, driving her crazy in the car, I gather. Anyway, we tend to go up and participate with the Mariposa Church youth. And then in October, we held our third annual trunk or treat with even more participants, both people doing their cars and also neighborhood folks coming in for that than last year. And just last month, we helped out 12 area families with Thanksgiving baskets. And a few weeks ago, we visited friends and members of the Lord's Church, encouraging them, some might say frightening them, with our singing of Christmas carols. And we stopped by Carol Brewer's house and also Danny Matthews' parents' home and Diana Fear's home. And earlier this year, after over 10 years of meetings, we had our last Moms or Us gathering. But during the summer, as in previous summers, the ladies continued to meet at Lou Howard Park and for Bible study, with Virginia guiding the process. And then later on, the once weekly Moms or Us was reborn, if you will, into WOF, Women of Faith Fellowship. WOF, I like that. Anyway, WOF, WOF, WOF. And so now they meet twice a month or something to that effect. There's a schedule in the back. Of course, throughout the year, we've met on Sundays and Wednesdays for Bible classes, dinner on Wednesday night with a handful of cooks. And if you like to join us for dinner Wednesdays at 6, you're more than welcome. If you'd like to cook Wednesdays at 6, see me. Anyway, Of course, we also did stuff with World Bible School online and in mail. We have a number of teachers taking care of that. We also printed, collated, and stapled and shipped tons of gospel material around the world under the direction of Jim McPeak. Plus, and you may or may not have remembered this, and I didn't want to put up pictures because they were stock, but Sean Judge from Healing Hands International visited us and spoke to us in March. And a few months after that, Prince Canis Ugbe, getting that right here, visited and he spoke to us in May. And also in May, Brother Paul Reganathan, he came and he visited us actually on a Thursday night over at the McPeaks, and we had a time of fellowship there. It was a good time to visit with Paul. Throughout the year, our men in the congregation stood up and spoke on the third Sunday evenings of the month, and that included George and Ira and Tommy. Good job, looking to set up some more for 2020, so please get on that schedule. We also had several family movie nights, which included faith-based movies Unbroken, Indivisible, Like Arrows, God Bless the Broken Road, Saved by Grace, Run the Race, Irreplaceable, Sweet Inspirations, Priceless, and Beyond the Mask. And a lot of folks tend to attend those on Saturday nights when we have them, and looking to do Overcomer come January. So hopefully you'll come and fellowship with that. The McPeaks also hosted a couple of Domino's game nights. That, to my surprise, did not include Domino's pizza. I was a little down on that. But instead, we played around with these little white blocks with dots on them. Anyway, we did get to have pizza, though, at Round Table Pizza once a month this year with a generous group discount that I'm hoping lasts until Jesus comes. But anyway, because it is a 50% discount. That is an awesome discount. Anyway, but we, of course, had our yummy potlucks every month except December. And from our community involvement committee meeting earlier this month, of course, we hope to repeat many of the same events next year. I also want to take a moment or two to remember that earlier this year, we lost a few people. We celebrated the life of Brother Kurt Golden and Sister Opal Marsh, and we both had those assemblies in April. And then later on, we assembled together in June to remember our sister Margaret Dotson, the great one. Okay. Not getting choked up. Okay. On a more upbeat note, back in June, Kelly Brown was baptized into Christ. And not too long after that, Diana Fear placed membership with us. We also visited, by my calculations, hopefully not a preacher count, 300 homes in Orangevale, going door to door with house to house publications in October. A preacher count would probably be 3,000, but I think it's 300. And anyway, and of course, if I missed any events or deaths or rebirths within our congregation, let me know on one of those handy dandy welcome cards and get that to me, or you could go ahead and message me. But that is probably, you know, I think that's just about it. Anyway, that's most of what was going on in 2019. So what's going on now? Well, I think, again, it's important for us to know that George Hayes is transitioning into the position of our church treasurer. And we also have a new monthly sermon series coming up starting Sunday night at 6 on the book of Romans. And also starting next Sunday morning, going to start off the year with a series about moving on in our lives, moving past those things that hold us back, and just get rid of those things and move forward. And again, that all starts next Sunday. Now, for the rest of our time this morning, what I want us to do is go ahead and consider some personal spiritual goals for the new year. And to do that, I thought we would just take a look at the book of Proverbs. Not the whole book, that would take a while. Just chapter 3. And like I like to do, I like to encourage you to go ahead and navigate over to Proverbs chapter 3, again, whether that's paper form or digital form, and go ahead and follow along. Again, Proverbs 3 is our main text. And, you know, as in the book of Proverbs, there are a lot of things in the chapter that are really directed toward us and challenge us. And of course, there are principles that we can apply and promises to claim. And for today, I just am looking at noting 10. And I had started to count them if you have a copy of the sermon notes, but I noticed there were 11. So I made them little stars. So I'm saying there are 10, but there's probably 11. There's 11, okay, but I'm saying 10. Does that make sense? Never mind. I didn't want to change it. Anyway, so again, we're gonna go ahead and note 10, technically 11, different goals that we all can personally work on in the new year, including keeping better count. All right, now, in setting the stage for our text, we see that Solomon is admonishing his son to remember his teaching, like any good dad would do, right? And so he writes there in Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity." In other words, there is a way to live long and prosper, you know, and it doesn't require a love for science fiction. So what did Solomon say that his son could do to make that happen? Well, simply by remembering and keeping the commands of his father. Simple enough, right? But, you know, really that ultimately means keeping and remembering the commands of God. The thing is, those promises, again, that Solomon offers aren't just for his biological children, but for everyone who chooses to trust and obey God's commands. So, what are the rest of the goals in our text? What are the 10 goals after the first goal that actually makes 11, but I'm saying are 10? Well, goal number 1A is found in verses 3 and 4, where we're told to let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Again, our goal is to let love and faithfulness never leave you. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. And, you know, if those two qualities are part of our life, then Solomon tells us that you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. You know, and I think about Jesus, who, as he grew up, also gained favor in the sight of God and man, you see? Anyway, so just what does a life look like that is characterized by love and faithfulness? Well, again, we could just point to Jesus, but, in reflecting of that personally, I like to think that a person like that is someone who is a living representation of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in the description of love. Because this person is a patient person, they're a kind person, gentle, humble, selfless, and a forgiving person. They embody the fruits of the Spirit, you know. And when you add faithfulness to that mix, well, then you end up describing a loving person who is loyal and trustworthy. Just think about having that kind of love and faithfulness in our marriages or with our children or grandchildren or nieces or nephews or whatever it may be, and even within our relationships within the church and outside of the church. It's a wonderful thing. Love and faithfulness are the keys here. Okay. Our next goal is found in verses 5 and 6, where we read, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lead not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight." Again, our goal is to trust in the Lord with all your heart. And that's just foundational, right? To have complete confidence in God. If I trust the Lord with all my heart, then whenever I think about doing something, if I'm putting God first, you know, if I take my thoughts and my desires before God and I test them according to God's wisdom and principles in the scriptures, in his word, then he will make my path straight. In other words, you know, we should make our decisions based upon our trust in him. And when we do that, God will keep us from wandering off into those paths and getting stuck in a ditch and wasting a lot of time and frustration heading off in the wrong directions. Again, we are to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. Goal number three is right there in the next two verses. There we read, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones." Think about it. You know, Satan wants us to trust in ourselves. He wants us to make decisions without God. But when we do that, that's when we're being wise in our own eyes. But if we really fear the Lord, if we truly respect and honor and revere God and his holiness and power, then we will do our best to do what he says and follow his will for our lives. That's not saying that we'll be perfect. You know, if we were, then we wouldn't need Jesus and we'd make him out to be a liar. We're not perfect, okay? But the goal is to try to live like Jesus, right? So we do that by looking at what he says and doing our best to follow it. And of course, the promise that goes along with that, with not being wise in your own eyes, is good health. Now, that's not to say that we won't eventually get sick and eventually die. That's not what this is saying, right? We're not talking about a health and wealth prosperity type of gospel thing here. Because the truth is, again, we all live in a sin-stained world, and so we're affected by those who sin around us, right? And so the very fallen nature of our world brings about illness. But if we try to follow God's commands, then we won't purposely put ourselves in harm's way. Instead, we'll take care of ourselves better physically and spiritually and mentally the way God would have us. Think about it. You know, if we choose a life of sin, even when we know we shouldn't, then we live in a state of internal conflict. And it not only saps our energy and makes us feel drained, but it lowers our esteem and it robs us of peace. So do not be wise in your own eyes, and you'll be better for the whole of it. Okay, fourth goal is found in verses 9 and 10, where Solomon writes to honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Now, I've said it before whenever I've, you know, had the opportunity to lead the table or when time comes to talk about certain things from the pulpit, that I don't like to talk about money for various reasons. But the truth is, money is something that is talked about a good deal in the scriptures. And that's because it's one of those things that people tend to put before God. And that's a no-no. Jesus even said that it can be a problem for people when, you know, he reminds us that you cannot serve both God and money. Because people tend to put one before the other. We need to put God before money, you see. It's such a simple principle, but we tend to forget that God is the creator and he is the one who has given us everything. And so we are to honor the Lord with our wealth. And well, what does that mean? Well, you know, at its core, it means, again, that we're to put God first in all of our financial decisions. So, you know, we should spend money in a way that honors God, which means that we won't go out and buy a 24-pack and get drunk and drive and go crazy, right? That's not honoring God with your wealth, right? So, you know, instead we do good things with, you know, we give to the church what is necessary for the congregation to exist and to thrive in this world, because we live in a world run by money, right? And we understand, again, that when God blesses us, it's so that we can bless others. And again, the whole purpose of that is to grow the kingdom of God and to reach out to others. And again, because we live in this world that's run by things like money, then, you know, that's just one of those necessary things. The fifth goal in our text is there in verses 11 and 12, where Solomon writes, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in." And this is something that the less mature don't like to hear. But those of us who are a tad more mature understand that love and discipline go hand in hand. You see, the problem is that when people hear the word discipline, they usually think about punishment. But at its heart, discipline means to teach and to train. It means to correct someone who's doing wrong. The problem is, again, we live in a world that doesn't believe that there is a right and a wrong anymore, that it's all subjective. But that's not true. There is a right and a wrong, and God tells us which is which. Think about the illustration that Solomon gives us in verse 11 to explain what he means. You see, if we truly love our children, then we will correct them when they're wrong. We will smack their little hands when they reach for a pot of boiling water. We will grab a toddler and spank them when they try to run into oncoming traffic. And why? You said spank. Oh no, the CPS is coming after you. Possibly. But we do that because we want them to understand that it's painful to do the wrong thing. It's better to get a spanked hand or a spanked bottom than to lose a hand in boiling water or to run into, you know, multi-ton vehicles in traffic. Okay? And as we get older, of course, the correction, the discipline is more refined. But still, we need to understand the consequences of our poor choices that so many people today have no concept of. And we need to understand those consequences so that we don't do them. And so, do not despise the Lord's discipline, the Lord's correction, the Lord's rebuke. Goal number 6 is to find wisdom and preserve it. And we can gather this goal from verses 13 through 24, where we read, "Blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding. For she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who embrace her. Those who lay hold of her will be blessed. By wisdom, the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding, he set the heavens in place. By his knowledge, the deeps were divided, and the clouds let the dew drop." Let drop the dew. Let me read that again. "The clouds let drop the dew. My son, preserve sound judgment and discernment. Do not let them out of your sight. They will be life for you, an ornament to grace your neck. Then you will go on your way in safety, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet." Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about how wisdom is personified as a woman. It's because the word is feminine. But there's a lesson there that women can take and probably share with their husbands. That said, overall, these verses speak about the tremendous value of wisdom. That there is nothing more valuable, really, than wisdom, the wisdom of God. And because it's so valuable, it's something that we should seek after, that we should long after. And where can we find that wisdom? Well, it's found in the Word of God, right? And that means that we should do all that we can to study it and to learn God's word so that we might have his wisdom as a part of our lives and know how to apply his word, his wisdom in our lives. And that's a great goal to have for 2020, right? By making sure that we attend at least one Bible study a week and, you know, to make daily Bible reading a part of your life, even if it's just one verse of, let's say, Proverbs a day or a Psalm a day, or you get one of those charts to read through the new, something, okay? If you need some help with that, I know where to get charts. I can make charts. We've got charts everywhere. But make daily Bible reading a regular part of your life. You won't regret it. That brings us up to our 7th goal, and that's found in verses 25 and 26, where we're told to have no fear of sudden disaster or the ruin that overtakes the wicked, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being snared. The point is that when we apply God's wisdom and both fear and trust the Lord from, you know, like our previous goals, then there's no need to fear the destruction that results from a life lived foolishly or wickedly, because our confidence is in the Lord and His Word, meaning that we should avoid living such lives and therefore the repercussions that come from them, because we simply don't do those things. In other words, if you don't do what's wrong, you're not going to get hurt. Okay? Goal number 8 comes from verses 27 and 28, where it says, "Do not withhold good from those who deserve it when it is in your power to act. Do not say to your neighbor, 'Come back later, I'll give it tomorrow,' when you now have it with you." In other words, we're to do good to others whenever we have the opportunity, like Paul would say. So seize that moment, okay? If you can help them now, then help them now. But don't lie and say that you can't when you can. God knows whether or not you're capable. Remember again that God blesses us so that we can be a blessing to others. Now, just to clarify that, you know, we could be talking about financial help, but we could also be talking about physical help. And, you know, that could also be maybe even emotional help or other things, giving a compliment or an encouragement to someone who's in need, you see? So again, don't withhold good from those who deserve it. And goal number 9 is to not plot harm against your neighbor. And that's found, again, in the next two verses of our text, and says, "Do not plot harm against your neighbor." What do you know? "Who lives trustfully near you. Do not accuse a man for no reason when he has done no harm." Okay? When he has done you no harm. And this really is basic, you know, core teachings in the scriptures, right? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. It's the golden rule: to do to others what we would want them to do to us. And, you know, here's the thing: if they have wronged us, just remember that deliberately hurting others is never justified before God. You know, you see the little kid grab the other kid's hair and he's pulling the hair and you say, "Don't do that." And you say, "Well, he pulled my hair." Well, that doesn't make it right, okay? All right, so, you know, God never, you know, God is never going to justify evil, okay? God is the one, though, who will avenge. And so we must never take revenge. Instead, remember, instead to love your enemies and to pray for them. And the last 5 verses in our chapter here contain goal number 10 or 11, depending upon how you're counting. The text reads, "Do not envy a violent man or choose any of his ways, for the Lord detests a perverse man, but takes the upright into his confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the righteous. He mocks proud mockers, but gives grace to the humble. The wise inherit honor, but fools he holds up to shame." Think about this now. Money does not define you. Neither does illness or sin or appearance. Because how do we often talk about, well, that's the rich person, or that's the tall person, or that person has cancer, or this person, whatever. That does not define someone, okay? We need to quit doing that. What defines you is God's love for you. And so it doesn't matter how much money you have, or how healthy or wealthy or sick or sinful or pretty or not so pretty you are, okay? God gave his son to die for you personally. And that defines who you are, someone loved by God. There's no reason to envy anyone else, especially those who do wrong, like our text says, right? And that's something that's pretty popular today. The anti-hero. In other words, it's the bad guy on the story or the show or the movie that we hope wins. What kind of brainwashing has happened in our culture where we hope that the bad guy wins? Think about that, you know? Still, I can understand why some people are drawn to those who are naughty, if you will. I mean, you know, it looks like they're having fun, they've got an easy life, and, you know, they're off living their sinful materialistic lifestyles. You think, hey, that looks pretty good, right? But none of that equals true lasting happiness or peace. And in the end, we know that God's curse, like the text says, is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the righteous. So do not envy others, especially those who do wicked. So why the 3G, especially when 5G's on the horizon? Well, I still have a 4G phone. No, that's not the reason. Simply because we took a look at 3Gs, right? I could have come up with five, but I only have three. What's going on in 2019, what's going on now, and hopefully some of our spiritual goals for 2020. And prayerfully, we'll all make the effort to strive for at least some of those goals, because when we do, you know, we're not only going to benefit personally, but your families will benefit personally, your coworkers will, and the Lord's church will too. Of course, if you really want 2020 to be the best year possible, then you need to be in Christ. And so if you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, the encouragement is for you to make that choice today, to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and upon your trust in him, to turn to him in repentance, confessing him as Lord and Savior, and then commit yourself to him by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. And then rising up out of the water, will you continue to live your life for him until Jesus comes back again, or you go to be with him? Again, if there's anyone here this morning who has the need to come forward, maybe to share or to seek prayer or to become a Christian for the first time today, as always, you're encouraged to come as together we stand and sing the song that Dave has selected.